As I said, we'll be back in Romans again this morning, having a little more clarity of what I feel the Holy Spirit and Paul was trying to teach us through this passage. But that's the greatest thing about the Bible, is we can study it over and over and over and over again and always glean new thoughts and different applications for our life. Now, the problem I had last week in understanding was, we've just talked about in Romans 6, and then again in the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 7, how we are dead to the law. How the law has nothing over us anymore. But then Paul still continues to talk about the law and the Christian. So what does that mean? How can we be dead to something in one aspect, but still beholden to it in another? And that was my struggle. I didn't quite understand. And as those of you know, I like to paint pictures, word pictures, and analogies to try to place a meaning that we can relate to. And I think I've come up with as close to one until the Lord gives me another between our relationship to the law and what it should be as a believer. And this is kind of what I come up with. Those of us who work for a living, we have to work under a set of rules. We'll call them a set of laws. Okay, no matter what we do, we have laws that we have to meet. Jerry, as a postman, he has a certain route that he has to complete every day. If he were to miss the last 20 houses, he really can't say, well, I'll just get them first the next day. Or I'll just save these and add them to tomorrow's mail. I don't know if that ever happens, you know, but with that comes what we can get away with and what we can get caught doing. I imagine Tom, in his job, he is given a certain amount of stops that he has to accomplish every day. And if he were to go to work and do the first stop and say, oh, I just don't feel like doing anymore, there would be some repercussions to that. JR works on the railroad. He's the guy that goes out and inspects the track a lot of the times, making sure the track is in good condition for these multi-ton engines to roll across and not derail. If he were to blow off his inspection for that day, and something should happen to a train, that would come to him. And in all three of these cases that I cited, what could happen to either Jerry, Tom, or JR would be they could lose their job because they were not keeping the law. Okay? That, in a sense, is what the law is to a non-believer. Their relationship to God is that somewhat similar to an employer to an employee. The law was given for them to keep. And when it was shown that they could not keep the law, then they were fired, or in a spiritual sense, they spend eternity in hell. With the believer, I liken that more to a family. Within a family, there are laws. There are rules. We raise our children to do this and not do this. Even when our children are grown, there's expectations that we have as parents that maintain that relationship. But as our sons and daughters, there is nothing that they can do to change that relationship. They will forever, biologically and emotionally, be our children. We cannot fire them from our family. And even though, in the case of even the prodigal son, as basically when he went to his father and said, "Give me my inheritance," he was looking at his dad and saying, "I wish you were dead." And even as the father, as it's explained throughout that story, that in that time frame, that father would have disowned his son, he was still his son. There was nothing that could be done to reverse that process of giving birth. So we, as believers, have the law of God that we now use, and I'll explain this a little bit better. God gives us to become more like him. Okay? In the employer-employee relationship, your boss does not set you down these rules so that you can be more like him or her. That is not their purpose. The purpose is you do as I say. If you don't do as I say, you get fired. In the family relationship, we don't give out these rules. We don't give out these laws to make our kids miserable, believe it or not. We give these to better guide them on their path. Their path to, even though I was not the world's greatest father, even though I am not still the world's greatest example, the things that I do well in my life, I want to instill into my children so that they do well also. God's perfect law, written on the hearts of his children, is to make us more like him. So that we can think like him. So that our decisions can be like him. And that, in essence, is the difference between the law to an unbeliever and a law to the believer. Does that make sense? Is that a little bit easier to understand as we're going through this passage? Because I had no clue prior to this. You know, how can God say we're dead and then keep us to this? Well, it's because it's got two different purposes. Okay, one purpose, as we'll see here in Romans chapter 7, is to condemn. Another purpose is to grow us and make us more like Christ. So let's once again look at verses 7 through 13 as I read them. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. Father, I ask again your blessing on these words that you give us this morning. Father, may our hearts be open to hear from you. Father, may we not come in with predetermined thoughts. May we not come into this thinking we may know everything already and can't be taught anything. Father, may you bless us this morning through your word. Amen. So Paul says, he begins this much the way he began chapter 6, much the same way he began chapter 7. He says, what shall we say then? After everything that's been said, everything that we've talked about, is the law sin? And this may have been a natural question to come up. Because again, Paul's teaching would almost lead us to believe that once we're saved, we can do anything. I mean, we're dead to the law. We're dead to sin. We can do whatever we want to. Doesn't matter. We're saved. I mean, we're raising some of our children today to believe just that in our families. You know, oh, I can't lose my family status, so, you know, I do whatever I want to. But Paul says, is the law sin? I mean, is the law wrong? Is the law something that we don't have to look to anymore? He says, may it never be. Again, the highest form of a negative that there can be. You know, God forbid, perish the thought. He says, on the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So what is a purpose of the law? One of the purposes of the law is to show us our sin. Without the law, we would not know what sin was. You're driving down a road and you don't see a stop sign. Or not a stop, sorry. You don't see a mile per hour sign. You don't know what the speed limit is for that road. Me, I make personal assessments. If there's houses and they're spaced good side, good deal apart or close together, and the road's rather narrow, and there's pretty trees, and it's probably 25. If the road's a little wider, the houses a little more spaced apart, I may determine that that road is 35. If there's not a whole lot of houses, then I'm up to 45 to 55. There's a problem with that line of thinking. If I'm driving down this road that I determine is 55 miles an hour, and I get pulled over by a policeman, and he says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And I say, "Yes, sir, I was doing 55. He says, "Well, the speed limit was 25. And my response is, "Oh, I didn't see a sign." What is his response? Bob says it depends. I mean, it's a term that I haven't heard publicly in a long time. Remember, the ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, what about the law of God? Here we are, held to this law that says, I would not have known sin if it weren't for the law. But what if I've never picked up a Bible? What if my whole life I've lived locked up in a bedroom somewhere because my parents wanted to protect me from this cruel world? Can the law condemn me? Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Let's go back a little bit. Start verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is a sense of right and wrong written on everyone's heart. Again, that's why we can go into people groups. I mean, not much anymore, but back in the 50s and 40s, missionaries would go and find people groups who'd never had any other contact with another people group. And they had worship of some kind. They had rights and wrongs within their group. I mean, even to the point that most of them were monogamous. So they are without excuse. So the purpose of the law is to condemn mankind. For I would not have known about coveting, Paul says, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Does that make sense? You know, I wouldn't have known what was wrong unless I read something that said it was wrong. Verse 8. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Well, what's that? What do you mean, Paul? Paul says, before I knew that coveting was wrong, it didn't bother me. I mean, I may have coveted, but I didn't know what it was. It hadn't been explained to me. But once it was explained, it produced within me coveting of every kind. I mean, if I can get away with going 40 in a 35, I surely can get away with going 80 in a 55. That's the logic. Since I knew what coveting was, now all I wanted to do was covet in every single form. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Okay. I lived. I didn't know what the law was, and things just didn't bother me. I lived my life. There was no conviction about anything. I mean, to me, everything was my choice. I could do what I wanted. But when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. The relationship changed. When the law came, along with the law came guilt. Because I found myself doing things that I shouldn't do, that the law said no. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to result in life proved to result in death for me. You know, I thought the law was to keep me alive. That's how the Jews kept it. I mean, the Jews had this employee-employer relationship with God. They thought they were keeping the law. I mean, they thought they were so good at keeping the law, they would add more laws for themselves to keep, to make themselves feel better. Because keeping the law was supposed to keep us alive. But what's the problem with that thinking? The only thing the law leads us to is death. Because we cannot keep the law. And he who is guilty of the law in the smallest detail is guilty of it all. So that commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death. Because I could not keep the law. I could not do it. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. The Jews looked at the law as a great thing. They looked at it as something that could save them. I mean, even we today will use terminology like, if you could keep the law, then you wouldn't have to worry about anything else. You wouldn't need to worry about salvation because you'd be saved because you could keep the law. I mean, I've said stuff like that. It's a way of kind of trying to explain it. The only problem with that aspect is once we come to the point of knowing that, number one, we can't keep it anyways. Number two, we've already come to a point where we've already broken it, so it's no good. So we are condemned by the law no matter what. It's supposed to be something for life, but it results in death. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. See, that's a difference between a believer and a non-believer. To a non-believer, the law condemns. You look at the law, you say, I can't keep it. And it condemns you to hell. To a believer, it's a roadway. It's a roadway to sanctification. We use the law in our lives to bring us closer to the image of God. We don't do it begrudgingly. Oh, I'm a Christian. I can't commit adultery anymore. Oh, woe is me. I hope that's not how we are. Oh, I'm a Christian. I can't murder people anymore. Oh, woe is me. And we laugh and we chuckle. Well, let's make it a little more personal. I'm a Christian. I can't look at pornography anymore. To look upon a woman to lust is the same as committing adultery. I'm a Christian. I can't get mad and hate this person anymore. To hate a brother is the same as committing murder. You see? It doesn't condemn us. It only condemns us if we don't know Him. If we know Him, I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to commit murder. I don't even want to covet because I want to be more like Him. I mean, JR, Tom, Jerry, our examples from earlier, they all have trucks. Man, I wish I had a truck. Wouldn't I look manly? I could look manly in a truck. JR's truck. I don't know about your guys's. I haven't looked that carefully. Actually, I haven't ridden in yours. JR's is four-wheel drive. Well, if I covet your trucks, what does that say about me? Is that showing godliness in my life? Or is that showing discontentment for what God has given me? Like my new car. Shh! My, what is it again? My humanity. My over the hill. What is that? My midlife crisis car, they call it. But I say it's not a midlife crisis car because it's not a convertible. So, or a truck. Are we content? I mean, honor your father and mother. I mean, we want to preach that to the 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. Honor your father and mothers. What about us at 30s and 40s and 50s? God gives us the law to make us more like Him. We should not hate the law as believers. We should love the law because it makes us more like Him. Verse 13. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. Can I? He's kind of flipping it here. you know, is the law sin? May it never be. Is that which is good, has it become a cause of death for me? Again, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. And we'll probably start with this verse again next week, just to get a better understanding of what Paul's trying to say. But even though the law was made to condemn, it was still good and perfect. So that which is good, it's become a cause of death for me. My old self has died. I am dead then to the power, to the result of the law. I think that's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, he ends the sixth chapter, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, the wages of not keeping the law, the wages of knowing the law and not keeping it is death. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Believer, what is your view of sin in your life today? If sin in your life, and I'm talking overall, I mean, we have to talk in words such as patterns and such. Do you hate sin? There's times that I hate my sin. There's times I hate the way I act. Doesn't stop me from not doing it, not behaving that way. But I am convicted. I am brought back to a point to ask forgiveness. The law still plays a part in our lives, believers. It shows us where we are within our sanctification process. How far do we have to go? I can say, well, some of us need to go farther than others. All I know is when I keep my eye on the prize, every step I take, it seems like the goal gets farther away. Because true and ultimate sanctification is what God will grant us when He takes us home. What a glorious day that will be. Just making sure that's not the song we're singing. You know, it's kind of hard being a teenager. Teenager doesn't have quite the same perspective as those of us who are older. Somehow, I think sometimes even those in their 20s and 30s don't have the same perspective. I can remember being younger. Teacher, what will we do in heaven? Oh, we'll worship Jesus continually, forever and ever. I couldn't get through church for an hour. My perspective's changed. I can't wait to be sitting at the feet of our Lord to worship Him for all eternity, because He is worthy. And I would not have known that if it weren't for the law. Father, I thank You for this time that we could spend. Lord, I pray. Lord, my heart's desire is that I got this at least somewhat right. Father, that we can be encouraged by the law, knowing that we as Your children are not condemned by it anymore. But Lord, it gives us a perspective to work toward, to be more like You. Continue to work, Lord, through our sanctification. Lord, help us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.